Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here on this October 5, 2018, getting ready to participate in our flagship program for Spirit of Truth Ministry, The Bible on Trial, and we are glad that you're joining us today as well. Golly, I sure wish you could hear the discussion before the show, but in any case, we will be starting here in just a minute. Before we do that, I want to call your attention to our chat room, where I've got all the pertinent information that you will need in order to find out all of the information you need to know, and we hope that you will avail yourself of that. At some point, I will go and take a look at the numbers on our website, but I haven't done that this morning yet. So let's have prayer and let's get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names and we ask your blessing as we study to show ourselves approved by knowing the truth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Holy Spirit, for going before us in this world to prepare the way for your kingdom. And I pray, Father, that all will work out according to your will and plan. And as David said, and stick to your timetable. I pray this in the name Daniel. As Daniel said, stick to your timetable. And I pray, Father, that you will do that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dawn.
Morning.
Good morning, Larry. And
good morning, Mike.
And good morning. And good morning, Mike and Revio.
Top of the morning to you.
Top of the morning to you.
Welcome, everyone. I hope that you, I ask that you receive a blessing from the study that we will be conducting today. Thank you for joining us. I have spent a little more time on prophecy of late. When I first started this ministry, that's basically all there was that we talked about was prophecy. And as I said before, I figured that I probably had enough information to share for 3 months, maybe 6 months if I stretched it out. And after that, hopefully the Messiah would return. And now, 25 years later,
after learning the art of filibuster,
what a miracle. Turn to Malachi. And in my Bible, it's chapter 4. In your Bible, it's chapter 3. And as Larry said, it is 23 in mine, and it is, or 23 in yours, and it is, 4 in mine. It starts out with this. Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel. Did you find that, Larry? chapter 3:23. Right here. Well, you've got chapter 4. It's the last three verses of Malachi. Last three verses of Malachi.
4:4.
Okay, that's what I said. 4:4. I guess it's in your Bible, it's 4, and mine, it's 3. Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel. It doesn't say for the whole world, which I found significant. For what was Israel's purpose? What was Israel's God-given purpose? Well, let's read. I'm going to skip over that next verse, which in your Bible is 5. We're going to go to verse 6 in your Bible. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children, and the hearts of the children towards their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. What is the heart of that last statement? Well, let's read it. Verse 5. No. And what does no mean? K-N-O-W.
Understand. Recognize.
Know this. It is a certainty. Know this, that I will do this. And what is he going to do? I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before my day comes, that great and terrible day. What is the great and terrible day of God?
Probably has something to do with judgment.
Yeah, that's a safe assumption. In fact, that is a true fact. The great and terrible day of God is when he judges the nations. So what we can understand from this text and from the statement that the Messiah, the Son of God, made to his disciples in answer to their question about the prophet Elijah and the coming of the prophet Elijah, is that two very significant things happened at the end of his ministry. Turn to Matthew, and that's not too far over from where we are there in Malachi. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. He is speaking to the leaders of Israel. Now, the leaders of Israel were the spiritual leaders of Israel. Rome was the civil authority. But the spiritual leaders of Israel were the ones who were at the heart of the kingdom. The spiritual heart is the intellect, and the intellect is from which what flows the information by which we live and direct our lives. It is where the knowledge resides, the spiritual knowledge and the academic knowledge. So he is standing in front of the heart of Israel, and it is black and evil. It is full of lies and deceit. They have, for the final time, rejected God. Here they are administrating laws which they say are founded upon Moses, the law of Moses. And how has the law of Moses made them such evil actors?
Well, my mind goes to Jeremiah 8, 8 and 9 in that regard. They have changed the law to fit their needs, as opposed to fitting themselves to the law.
Here's a question that goes right along with that. Have you heard the term a Sabbath day's journey?
Yes.
Where do you find that in the law of Moses?
You don't.
It's not there.
It's not there.
Where do you find it then? Because obviously they had that. When you read the Bible, you say that such and such a place was a Sabbath day's journey away. Well, what is a Sabbath day journey? If you don't find it in the law of Moses, what law do you find
it in? It was approximately 3 miles, and it was found in the Talmud.
Talmud. And what was the Talmud?
It was the, it is the musings of rabbis as to
how
various
they interpreted
statutes, the statutes and the laws.
Vague,
yes.
Areas
right.
In the law.
Right.
They define the law.
And part of that Talmud actually came from the the Babylonian period.
Well, yes. It came from the heart of evil.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, in the Jerusalem Bible that I use quite a bit, the book of Daniel has two extra chapters. There's 13 and 14. And when you read those, you get a sense of what was going on in Babylon with the religious leaders who were living there that had been chiefly responsible for the spiritual failure of the children of Israel. These priests living in Babylon had determined that the reason they were in captivity, in exile, is because they hadn't rightly understood the law of Moses. So they set about defining what God's purpose and meaning was in the law of Moses. A lot like what the Supreme Court is. Its function is in regard to the Constitution of the United States, which is interesting that that has been in the news and still is in the news for the last 2 or 3 weeks. There is a political mindset that they need to be able to control those who interpret the Constitution of the United States. Same thing happened in Israel. Those who determined what the law of Moses meant did so according to what and who was living in their heart. And who was living in their heart was the same slimy, slithery, evil serpent that had been questioning the law of God in the Garden of Paradise. God said, don't eat from that tree. God is withholding something from you that he doesn't want you to have. Wisdom. Wisdom. Knowledge. You eat from that tree, you get wisdom and knowledge of the gods. And God will not kill you for doing that. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus said to them, the priesthood, have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the keystone. The cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. So God took the kingdom away from Israel. Israel's no longer a kingdom. Israel's no longer a nation. For they became what they were before God made them anything. They became what they were before he took them out of Egypt. Before they passed through the blood of the Passover lamb and entered into a covenant with God, they broke that covenant over and over and over again. To the point here where God said, and remember, the Son of God is acting on behalf of God. There's a point that we all need to understand. The Son of God is God. The Son of God and God are one. When he became flesh and blood, he set aside his godliness, I guess, if you will. He became one of us willingly. The miracles that he performed as one of us would, the only way that one of us would be able to do it, and that is if God gave a, if God did it. And we could be there, and there could be a sick person or a dead person. We would not be able to heal that person. We would not be able to give sight to the blind. We would not be able to raise the dead. But we could be involved in that only when God does it. And that's what the Son of God said. I do nothing but that my Father gives me ability to do. The kingdom of God was never ratified. And to the point where they stood in front of their king and rejected him. When you reject the king, you reject the kingdom. Because the kingdom is nothing without a king. So, who then had triumphed in this situation? Well, none other than Satan, the slithery serpent in the garden, who had triumphed in the garden. He had enjoyed one victory after another. God had lost many battles here on earth. The kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the world had triumphed here on earth over and over and over again. Oh, there were righteous people. When Elijah, interestingly enough, thought he was the only one who believed in the true God and worshiped the true God and obeyed the true God in all of Israel. God informed him that there were 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Daniel and his three friends in Judah were faithful to God. So God has had faithful people, but he has never had a righteous kingdom. So the kingdom was taken away from the children of Israel. And the king says that he is going to give it to a people who will produce its fruit. He tells another parable after this, and it's called the parable of the wedding feast. In it, he reiterates the two times that the rejection by the Jews of their God had been completed, twice rejected. And then he said that the invitation will go out. This is in verse 8, chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but as those who were invited proved to be unworthy." Those who were invited. What is the invitation that was given to the children of Israel? We have it in Malachi. Remember this. This is very important. We read it. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel." The laws and customs for the whole of Israel was for what purpose? To make them his kingdom.
Right.
If they complied with the law, they would be righteous. And if they were righteous, they would be his kingdom. The Bible contains the law. The Bible contains the law. And what is the law? It is the invitation to the marriage feast. The law of Moses is the invitation to the marriage feast. The prophets point out to the people of God, the ones who have been chosen to be his kingdom, where they have fallen short of the law. So they are not in addition to the law. They point back to the law of Moses and inform those who have been invited what they need to do in order to be in compliance with the invitation. So what is the primary purpose for Bible? And I only say that as God did not put the Bible together. The Bible is a compilation of writings, but the Bible contains the law, which is the original invitation to the marriage feast, and it remains the invitation to the marriage feast. It contains the prophets, which show what non-compliance with the law, the invitation, it does. It exposes you as unworthy. And then we have the testimony of the Son of God.
A friend posted this on Facebook this morning. 2 Timothy 4:3. For there is going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. They won't listen to what the Bible says, but will blithely follow their own misguided ideas. The Bible? You see, these lovely people believe that the Bible existed in Jesus' day. That what Jesus said...
Well, at least in Paul's day.
Well yes, right after Jesus left the earth. And the problem with that is, when Jesus came to this earth, what was it that he confirmed? The Bible? No. He confirmed the law and the prophets in Matthew 5:17 as the sole arbiter for truth.
Now, for what purpose did the Son of God say he came to this earth? How many times have I asked that question?
Oh, we're up to about...
400.
According to his very own words, for what reason was he born and came into this world?
To testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice.
Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi. Who are they?
Prophets and minor prophets.
Prophets and minor prophets. Now, I left out Jonah. But Jonah would be included in that. Prophets and minor prophets. What is a prophet?
A
messenger from God.
A messenger sent by God to do what? Testify to the truth, correct? I mean, if God's words are always true and he gives them the words to say, they are his prophet, they are testifying to the truth. So, the Son of God would be included in the group of prophets, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So he was a prophet. In fact, the religious authorities asked John the Baptist if he was the prophet, because Moses talked about a prophet who would come at the last day. John the Baptist said, no, I'm not. Well, they knew that there would be an Elijah-type prophet who would show up just before the final judgment. And indeed, it was the final judgment for the nation of Israel. Was it not? Did the king not take away the kingdom from them? He took it away from them. Upon what legal standing did he do that? Because God had promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had promised the kingdom to them. As long as the sun shines and the waves beat against the shore, you will be a people before me. So what gave him the right to take it away?
Non-compliance with the terms.
They had been judged. In fact, they had pronounced judgment on themselves. This is their very word in Matthew 21:40. And when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They answered, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives. Now, the season is what?
Harvest.
That's what they're talking about. And what have I said that harvest, it always represents? When we're talking about the spiritual kingdom, in the spiritual context, what does harvest represent?
Judgment.
Final judgment. Final judgment. Verse 45. When they heard his parables, the chief priests and the scribes realized he was speaking about them. But though they would have liked to arrest him, they were afraid of the crowds who looked on him as a prophet.
Give me that text again, please. Where it says that prophet.
Matthew 21. 46.
Thank you.
So, it was the final judgment for Israel. They were no longer a kingdom. They were no longer a kingdom, period. Their purpose, they had not met the conditions for. So the king and their God said, you are no longer my people. You are no longer my kingdom. In prophecy, what represents a kingdom? There's a couple of symbols that represent a kingdom or a nation or a king. Because a king, the kingdom exists forever. The kingdom can have kings. usually it's a line of succession in the family. A horn, Don says a horn, and indeed the horn does represent a kingdom. Is there any other symbol that represents kingdom? A head.
Various body parts.
A head. A head represents a kingdom. We can read in Revelation 17 that verse 10, Revelation 17, verse 10, the seven heads are also seven emperors or kingdoms, empires. Five of them have already gone. One is here now, and one is yet to come. Once here, must stay for a short while. The beast, who once was and now is not, is at the same time the eighth and one of the seven. And he is going to his destruction. Revelation 13. Starting with verse 1, ending with verse, and starting with verse 1 of 13. So 18 of chapter 12, and then on. Verse 18 of chapter 12, and then moving to verse 1 of chapter 13. I was standing on the seashore. Then I saw a beast emerge from the sea. It had seven heads and 10 horns. The horns, of course, were on the heads. With a coronet on each of its 10 horns, and its heads were marked with blasphemous titles. I saw that the beast was like a leopard, with paws like a bear and a mouth like a lion. The dragon had handed over to it his own power and his throne and his worldwide authority. I saw that one of its heads seemed to have had a fatal wound. And what is a fatal wound?
Well, fatal means dead.
Fatal means a wound that is mortal, a wound that brings death. A wound that brings death. So this head was dead. This head had been fatally wounded, and it was dead. But something had happened. It had been resurrected from the dead. How does that happen? The fatal wound, this deadly injury had healed. And after that, the whole world had marveled and followed the beast. They prostrated themselves in front of the dragon because he had given the beast his authority. And they prostrated themselves in front of the beast, saying, "Who can compare with this beast?" So this beast is a composite with an amalgamation of three different beasts, a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Does that trigger a memory? Those of you who know the prophecies a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Daniel 7. They are the first three beasts of the four beasts that appear in Daniel 7. And we're told that the fourth beast, that great and terrible beast, was destroyed and thrown into the burning fire. The other three beasts were given an extension of life to be around at a certain set time. Well, here is the set time. This is the final judgment. This head that is fatally wounded. When did this fatal wound occur, and to whom did it occur? We have a final judgment pronounced by the king of Israel. And this final judgment said, the kingdom is taken away from you, and it will be given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. So the kingdom is not taken away of and will be no more. The kingdom is taken away, and a promise is made that it will be given to those who perform in accordance and compliance with the law. So how does the devil keep God from accomplishing his promise as well as his purpose to have a kingdom to conduct the final battle against the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the dragon? The promise is to all who comply with the law. God did not change the law. I mean, if he was going to change the law, he could have said, okay, guys, since you have demonstrated twice how you want to live, how you choose to live. Obviously, the law is too difficult for you to keep. We're going to change things up. We're going to remove that curse for not keeping the law so that we can make you our kingdom and you don't have to change. You can keep on doing what you're doing now, and now you'll be compliant with the law, because the Father's going to execute me so that he can undo the curse that he pronounced on all of you characters for not complying. And all you have to do is believe it. Just believe it. No, that's not what he said. He said, you didn't comply with the law, so the kingdom is taken away from you. And it will be given to a people who will comply with the law, who will meet the requirements. The naked guy in the marriage feast, he thought that it had all changed. He thought we didn't have to keep the law. He thought we did. He thought that the righteousness was a gift. And obviously, well, he had refused the gift. Not. He thought he had a right to be in that kingdom at that marriage feast. But he did not. And he knew it. He knew it. That's why he had nothing to say. He was hoping that he would blend in with the crowd, but he didn't. The coming of the prophet Elijah How many of the religious experts, those who knew the law, they had written scrolls on the law, they had interpreted the law, they administered the law, they were the ones in the temples and the synagogue preaching to the people. They were the ones enforcing the law. How many of them recognized John the Baptist as the promised Elijah that they were looking for? It was there in the prophet, the prophecy of Malachi. They were looking for Elijah. They knew that the prophecy of Daniel, 70 weeks of years, was at its time of fulfillment, full expectation. They were looking for the prophet Elijah. When John the Baptist appeared, they thought, well, you know, maybe he is. So they asked him, you know what he said. He said, no, I'm not. At the end of time, just before the final judgment, the one where God has assured us and reassured us that there is not going to be another, that the one that comes, the one that is coming, is going to be the final judgment. It's not going to be a fluke. It's not going to have people who are in non-compliance, who are non-performance, who have chosen the road of evil with a spattering of righteous people. This time is it. And we are told, we are assured. In fact, I will read it again, so you know. Matthew chapter 17. Starting of verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And the disciples put this question to him: why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. In your Bible, you can say Elijah is coming and will restore all things. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him. Who is they? Well, in the question, they said, why do the scribes say? Now, who are the scribes here?
They are the ones that understand and copy the law.
The scribes are the experts. You don't get any more knowledgeable about the law of Moses. And in our day, you don't get any more knowledgeable about the Bible than these who study the Bible and administer the truths as they see them. There's no one on earth that knows more about the information that God has given or not than these people. I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. Were the scribes directly responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist.
I don't think so.
No.
No.
But what were they directly responsible for concerning John the Baptist? Telling the people that this guy is not the Elijah.
Correct.
So this is not the Elijah. And then when the Messiah,
Jesus,
when the Messiah showed up, he's not the Messiah.
Right.
Because Elijah hasn't come. We see it here. So I would then, it would be safe to say that this same mistake would not be made a second time. Right?
You'd think so.
The theologians, the experts on the Bible and religious studies and whatever degree or certificate or expertise that you would look for, they would be the ones who would recognize the Elijah at the end of time, right? That they are more sophisticated than these poor uninformed scribes at the time of the Messiah, right?
Correct.
So what we can do then, Dennis, since you said that, is we can trust their judgment. When they say that the Elijah who was promised to come, when they say that, that's going to be the Elijah, right?
No, but that's what they believe.
Well,
that's what they believe.
What my question was again, Dennis, okay, is you missed it. Because the scribes back then missed it, and this is in the Bible. I mean, we were reading it in Matthew, the same Matthew that all the theologians know. In fact, there are expert theologians who have dissected the book of Matthew and can tell you what was in Matthew's mind and how he was thinking this and what he was doing and what he's teaching and what perspective this is from and everything. There is nothing about the book of Matthew that the theologians have not touched and have not
parsed.
Right? So they would learn that the experts back then didn't recognize John the Baptist as the Elijah, because it says it right there. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist sent to the Son of God to ask if he was the Messiah, are you the Messiah? And the Messiah said this in Matthew 11, 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is possessed. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is proved right by her actions. In verse 11, I tell you solemnly, of all the children born of women, a greater than John the Baptist has never been seen, yet the least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he. Since John the Baptist came up to this present time, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and the violent are taking it by storm. Because it was toward John that all the prophecies of the prophets and of the law were leading, and he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen.
It's fascinating that John didn't believe that he was Elijah, but when Jesus, when he sent his disciples to Jesus to, you know, ask, are you the Messiah? Jesus sent back, look at what I'm doing. Look at all the miracles that I'm performing. And at that moment, John must have realized that he made a mistake.
Why? Well, we don't know.
Well, no, what I'm saying is, if he was smart, he knew the law. He knew the prophecies. If Jesus was the Messiah, then John knew that he had to have been the Elijah and had to have blown it. Because what was the Elijah supposed to do? prepare the way for the Lord. Did he? Did John prepare the way?
Turn the hearts of the fathers to their children,
right,
and the children to their fathers.
And did John do that? Not according to what he doing with.
Because was his message, what was his message preparing them for?
Overthrow of the Romans and the
establishment of the Messianic,
right,
kingdom and the overthrow of,
right,
the Roman rule.
Right.
That's what it was preparing them for. That's what everybody was looking for.
Right.
Here's what I'm saying, Dennis. Because the religious experts, the scholars, those who have the authority to tell people what the Bible says, they know that this mistake has been made back in the past. They are not going to make it again. So, when the Elijah that is promised to come at the end of time, they will recognize him. They will know him. They will say, here he is, listen to him. Is that? Because you said yes, that's what they will do.
But only if they believe that there's an Elijah type that is coming before that. You see, and there's the rub.
No, Dennis, what I said is this. When this person, this Elijah that Jesus said right here,
well,
is coming, when he comes,
right,
they will say, here he is. Listen to,
okay,
him. That's what,
oh,
I said.
Okay, and what I'm saying is,
I know what you're saying.
They
that
won't
recognize. Going on forever.
And
I'm
they
saying,
won't recognize.
Will they recognize the true Elijah prophet?
No.
Okay.
They will not.
All right. So,
that's
the
what I'm saying.
Limited amount of time,
yeah,
that we have, I want you to consider this. Are you waiting for your pastor
to be the Elijah?
Are you,
yeah,
waiting for your chief administrator? Are you waiting for the leader of your denomination to inform you when this Elijah appears? Person, this Elijah-type prophet that has been promised to appear just before the final judgment and the Messiah comes. This, at the time when John the Baptist was doing this, he came, which was a final judgment to Israel, and that's when that head was wounded. That head was killed by the Messiah. It was resurrected by Satan. That fatal wound was healed by Satan. So who is the God of the fatally wounded head that has had its fatal wound healed?
Satan.
Satan. And yet, the churches of the world are saying it is God. That shows you how uninformed they are and how dangerous it is to hold to what they're believing. The heart, the God in the heart of that fatally wounded head is none other than the ruler of this world, Satan. And that fatally wounded head, if you haven't figured it out by now, is the Jews.
And because of that, none of those people that believe that will recognize the Elijah type when he shows up.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And that's where I was going with my
comparison. Your answer, yes, was
well, but it, okay. In
well,
any case,
this is,
yeah,
what I'm saying is that when that person appears, he's going to come out of obscurity just as John the Baptist did, and he is going to be up against the religious leadership just like John the Baptist was. The difference is this person who appears at the end of time will know who he is.
Exactly. Thank you, Rick. That was terrific. I encourage all of our listeners to go to our Blog Talk Radio website this afternoon, download this or any of the other, what is it, 974 something programs that we have. I encourage you to join us tomorrow for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow and have a great day.